A few weeks ago, as you undoubtedly noticed, President Bush died, former President Bush, our 41st president. And stories kind of came out, flooded out about him, of course, the way they always do. But the stories about him were very interesting to me. And my favorite was a story of what happened in about 2013, about 5 or 6 years ago. What he noticed was this. His Secret Service agents all had shaved heads one day. And so he asked them, "Why are you all shaving your heads?" And they said, "Well, one of our agents who's been assigned to you, sir, his 2-year-old son, Patrick, has leukemia. And so we're all shaving our heads. It's kind of a show of solidarity with him since he's losing his hair." And President Bush said, "Well, I guess I should go next then, shouldn't I?" And they were all like, "What? Are you serious?" "Well, yeah, of course I'm serious." So the 41st president of the United States had his head shaved, making him look very old and somewhat silly, and had his picture taken holding this 2-year-old boy who had leukemia. And I love the way it was described. The Secret Service agent said he did it in classic fashion, classic 41 fashion. Isn't that an interesting phrase? What was he saying? He was saying, this was classic George Bush. That's what he was like. Don't you wish you would overhear somebody saying, you know, I wish I could overhear one of you saying, he did that in classic Ricky fashion. I'm just dying to know what that is. Like, what really reveals the vintage of my personality? I'm dying to know. But what revealed the vintage George Bush personality was this spirit that said to this little boy, "I see you. I identify with you." And of course, it communicated even more profoundly to the boy's parents, because President Bush had a daughter die of leukemia. And he communicated to them, "I see you. I know what it feels like to be you. I remember." When we think of Christmas, right, we celebrate Christ being born in the manger and the humility of that. There's a temptation for us to see that as almost a disguise, like God trying to sneak into the world where no one would find him. But actually, I think if we will let the Bible teach us, what we're going to see is this. When the Creator of the universe approached us as a baby born in a manger to poor parents, we see what God is really like. We hear God saying, "I see you." We hear God Himself saying, "I see you." When God comes to us as a baby, He comes to us in vintage Yahweh fashion. That's who He really is. And to show you that, I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. So please stand as we open God's Word. Paul is writing a letter to a church that has two women in it who won't quit fighting. And he takes 3 chapters to get around to addressing them. He's not addressing them yet, but to get ready to address them, he begins with this. "Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. When Jesus comes to us, when the Son of God, the Creator of all things, comes to us as a baby born in a manger, He is coming to us in vintage God fashion. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. If you were to make a list of God's attributes, His personality, if you were going to say more than anything else, this is what He is like, the first word off on the list should be, He is humble. God is humble. Jesus was not veiling God's personality when He came to us as a baby. He was unveiling it. Paul says that Christ, Jesus the Christ, is the very form of God. Everything that it means to be God applies to Him. He is the Creator. He is the God. And He dwelt in unparalleled, uninterrupted joy. He lived free from all limitations, without a body, without time, without tiredness, with no limitations whatsoever. He lived in the presence of His Father in continual joy, constantly seeing how much His Father loved Him. He lived in continual comfort, continual pleasure, surrounded by angels singing to Him and worshiping Him. And He left all of that. He was the very form of God. But what? But He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't want to cling to it like it was His precious, like glory was His precious, and I can't let anybody get it. He came open-handed. He said, I can leave all that stuff behind. The trappings of God, the appearance of being God, that's not what it means to be me. I don't have to look like that. And He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. That He became in the likeness of men, Paul tells us. And He wants that to sit on us like it's like an elephant, like it's huge, right? He wants us to sit with it and let it kind of arrive that God Himself, the Lord of the universe, the maker of all things, the only God of space, time, and dimension, when He wanted to come to earth, He didn't crack open the skies and yell at us. He doesn't come with thunderbolts and lightning bolts and thunder. He didn't come with... It is thunderbolts and lightning, which makes no sense. He didn't come with chariots of fire. He didn't come sliding down a rainbow. He came as a baby, weak and helpless, dirty, having to learn how to walk, having to have diapers changed. He came as a baby. He didn't arrive the way a royal personage would arrive with an entourage and a chariot and trumpets and someone crying out, here is God Himself, here is Jesus, all hail. It was a secret. Nobody even knew that He was born. The wise men from the east came and said, we see signs that a great king has been born, and the teachers of the law in Jerusalem were like, really? Well, if He was, it would have been in Bethlehem, but we didn't know. The only people who knew about it were shepherds. I have this image in my mind, right? Like God's up there, He's pulling off this great miracle. He's so pleased. He sees His Son being born, and the angels are like, what are you doing? Nobody's even there. That's right. That's the way we're going to do this. I can just see them like little children just bursting. We gotta tell somebody. Okay, there's some shepherds out in the field. Nobody's gonna listen to them anyway. You can go tell them. mean, it was a complete secret. That's the way he arrived. He didn't arrive with a cavalcade of limousines. He arrived secretly and quietly. Some people want to call the nativity God disguised, as if God's trying to hide something. But I think that's because we don't understand what he's really like. Being born in a manger is vintage Yahweh. It is classic God style. He's quiet. I mean, think about it. Think about all through the Old Testament, those of you who grew up in Bible school. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, how did God come to them? Did he come with on a bolt of lightning? Did he come with judgment and anger? What did they hear? They heard God walking in the garden, looking for them. Where are you, Adam? Quiet. Approachable. When God came to Sarah to tell her that she was going to give birth to Isaac, the promised one, did he come, you know, I fulfilled your dream? Did he come riding on a unicorn? Did he come sliding down a rainbow? Any of those symbols of like, you know, your dreams are fulfilled? No, he came as a tired man on a journey with sore feet, and he asked Sarah to cook him a meal. He let her minister to him out of his humility. When Moses met God in the wilderness, and you know, we see the burning bush, everybody knows that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. But what was it that actually captured Moses' attention? The bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. What was God communicating? My presence won't harm you. I'm not here to destroy you. You can trust me. On the last night that Jesus was on the earth, we're told in that beautiful, just absolutely gorgeous chapter, John chapter 13, that Jesus knew he was from the Father and knew he was going back to the Father. And knew he had done everything that God had asked him to do. So what did he do? He took off his robes and he wrapped a towel around himself and he washed his disciples' feet. When he was going to be the most like God, he dressed as a slave. That's what he's like. That is vintage Yahweh. That is classic God. Humility is not something that God does. It is who He is. And I want you to realize that that matters to you. If God only appeared in thunderbolts and lightning, if He only appeared in chariots of fire, then you would be terrified of Him. You would never come to Him with your sadness. You would never come to Him with your sins. You would never come to Him with your fears. You would just hide. And we don't serve the Lord who wants us to always be hiding from Him or from each other. He comes to us as a baby. He comes to us as a baby. He says to us, I'm the God who dwells with the lowly and the brokenhearted. I see you. I know what it's like to be you. I know how you feel. You can trust me. You can trust me. That's what God is like. What did Christ do? This is what theologians call the humiliation of Christ. What it was Christ's work? Look at verse 8. He was found in human form and he humbled himself. That's what the work of Christ was. Humbling himself, becoming obedient to God, becoming obedient to his parents, becoming obedient to the law. Continually throughout the story of Jesus' life, we hear him saying this phrase over and over. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father in heaven. on the worst night of his life, when it becomes apparent to him that he's about to be dressed in the sins of the world, and his death is going to be more than a normal physical death, but it's going to become a spiritual death, that God is going to turn his back on him, and he cries out, "I don't want to do that. Even so, not my will, but your will be done." Even so, he was obedient even unto the death on the cross. I want you to hear that. I want this to resonate with you, that Jesus experienced, God himself experienced the fullness of human life. I've been looking for this for 3 weeks and I cannot find it, but I promise you, Dorothy Sayers wrote this. She said somewhere in one of her plays, she imagined an assembly with a representative from every group on the earth. And that group is given the challenge of identifying what a Savior would have to look like. What would a Messiah have to look like? And first to speak was someone from a minority. And he stood up and he said, if he's going to be my Savior, if he's going to identify with me, he's going to have to know what it feels like to be in a hated minority, to be despised for the color of his skin. Another person spoke up and said, well, if he's going to know what it's like to be me, he's going to have to know what it feels like to be hated by his own family. Another spoke up and said, if he's going to know what it's going to be like to be me, he's got to know pain. Another said he has to know hunger. He has to know poverty. He has to know fear. And Jesus walks in, born a Jew in the land of the Romans, despised by other Jews because he was born, they thought, illegitimately. He lost his father at a young age. We don't hear anything about Joseph once Jesus gets older than 12. He took responsibility for his mother, so scholars think that Joseph must have died. He knew poverty. He knew homelessness from the time that he was a young infant. He was a refugee on the run from Herod, who wanted to kill him. Misunderstood by his own family, betrayed by his closest friends at the moment when he needed them the most. First, they fell asleep on him, and secondly, they ran away from him and denied ever meeting him. Murdered in the most painful way, and while he was on the cross, and he cried out to God in prayer, and God did not answer back, and he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" God himself experienced the absolute fullness of the human experience. And all we can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. What does that do for you? What is that realization that when God came to the earth, it wasn't on a chariot of glory, but it was in a manger, in a stable? What does that do for you? How does that change your understanding, your relationship with your Creator? There's a silly movie that came out a few years ago called Ice Age. Some of you saw it. Some of you are laughing. You saw it. It's a funny movie. I liked it. Ray Romano's like an otter type thing. And there's a tiger and a mammoth. It sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? An otter, a tiger, and a mammoth find a baby. That's what it's really about. And the mammoth is kind of the main character, and he's angry. And the reason why he's angry is humans had killed his mammoth wife. And they find this baby, and the mammoth is just reminded of all the harmful things that the humans have done, and he's mad. He wants to take out his vengeance, but he's looking down at this baby. And the baby's pulling on his tusks. His baby's pulling on his trunk. And he feels his heart melting by the baby. I think God knows what he's doing when he comes to us as a baby. He comes to us and says, you don't have to be afraid. If I wanted to frighten you, I could. But I don't want you to be afraid. He comes to us and absorbs our anger, and he absorbs our fear. He's a worthy Savior. That's the work of Christ. That's what he did. And what does he get as a result? He gets the joy of having everyone acknowledge who he is. He gets the joy of having everyone. Paul tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. It's going to become clear to all that this child born in a manger was no mere human, but he was God in the flesh. And he's going to win the nations over, not through power and not through fear, but by his love. That's what's going to win people over is humility. It was fascinating to me during Bush's funeral. I confess, I tweet. I'm a tweeter. And I was on Twitter looking at famous people who hated him, talking about how much they missed him. You know, like Stephen King. Like no fan of Republican presidents, just talking about how he missed George Bush. And then reading the stories of Bill Clinton, Bush's political opponent, and how he had been won over to friendship with the former president, the one that he had defeated. And he said what won him over was when he got into the Oval Office, he found a letter that was written to him. And Bush had said, "Just know that you have a number one fan in me. I'm cheering for you. I'm pulling for you hard." And that humility, that humble spirit, that grace won him over. And that is nothing compared to what is going on right now today in this world as millions upon millions call upon the name of the Lord and recognize Jesus for who he is. This quote is probably overused, but it's just so good. This is how Jesus won over Napoleon, or what Napoleon said about Jesus. Anyway, let's leave it at that. Napoleon said, "I know men. I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. Every knee will bow on heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that this is the kind of God our God is, the kind who was born in a manger. This is the kind of God our God is, that he, the one that would experience the worst to save us from the worst. And the only question left for us is, when will you confess it?" You see, because he's humble and quiet, he would rather win your confession by faith when you can't see him. He would rather win your confession by love than through force. But he will win it. The question is not if, but when. Will you look with the eyes of faith now? Will you see it today? Will you acknowledge today that he is Lord? Or will you wait until you see him on the throne? When will you confess? Come now while he's coming to you as a baby. Come now. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith that would see you. That would see your Son in this manger and would come and acknowledge that he is Lord of all. He is the only God and he is our God. We just praise you for being humble and quiet, for coming to us in love, not winning us by force. And I pray, Father, that your people would be like you. Humble and quiet, demonstrating love and not arrogance, demonstrating grace and not force. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.